And good morning, church. So I'm Emmanuel, the husband of Rosina. Yeah, that's Rosina, my wife. That is the mother of Tiffany, whose husband is John Mark. We are here because of them, and we are grateful to God for their lives. When Tiffany was here earlier, we were concerned about where she'll be growing up spiritually. So we inquired, where do you fellowship? Because there is no COP around. And instead of mentioning a church, he mentioned the name of a man that he has found a pastor who is a true pastor. He mentioned Joel, who has been a very warm friend of this family since then. And what she told me and what I have found, I think what I have found in you is more than what she said. God bless you. And we'll keep praying for you that you become a man after God's own heart. And Elim, it's a wonderful place. This is a place you find every race, every culture. Yes. And we thank God we are rehearsing for eternity. Amen. Amen. Now, what is on my heart was generated, I think, on the Pentecost Sunday when Joel preached about the Holy Spirit. And he started saying that there are quite a number of emblems theologically that represent the Holy Spirit. But what I started reflecting on is the Holy Spirit being breath or wind, if you like. Now, my reflection took me far to how breath is necessary. It is not just the beginning of life, but the continuation and the sustaining of life. And I'm happy to announce this morning that when we talk about CPR, when somebody is in a comatose and blah, 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 God is the first person to give a CPR. Yes, and he did that in the Garden of Eden when he created Adam from the dust. And it comes to a time in our lives, all of us, depending on our orientation, need some CPR, need some fresh air. And that is what, or fresh breath, that's what I want to share briefly, and then we can pray. For me, this can be a follow-up to the Pentecost Sunday message that we heard. And my topic is, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. And we're beginning the journey from where everything started, Genesis, then we come to Ezekiel, and then we touch on Acts. For me, I think there are three Pentecosts in the Bible. The first Pentecost is in Genesis. The second Pentecost is in Ezekiel, and then the third one, which is maybe what has captured our attention, is that one in Acts. We'll be reading some few scriptures from these areas. But I'm not also forgetful of the desire of Jesus in John 20:22. The post-resurrection meeting with them, the disciples, where he saw them as people he has worked with for 3 years. But he still saw them weak. He still saw them resigned. And he was eager to energize them. So you read in chapter 20, verse 22 of John, he says that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But it could not happen on that day. Why? Because the Bible says he has not yet presented himself to the Father. He has not just gone up. And it was waiting for maturation in the book of Acts. So the theme I'm talking on, the Holy Spirit moves through scripture as breath, wind, and fire, bringing life where there is chaos, restoration where there is death, and power where there is weakness. My proposition this morning is that the same Spirit who breathed life into creation, who revived the valley of dry bones and empowered the church at Pentecost, is still giving life, even today, even this morning. And as Pastor was praying, if you are sad, you are withdrawn, you are whatever, the Spirit of God is giving freshness of life. And you are not living these confines as you came. You are living with life and more life. Now, humanity's need for divine breath. There are moments in life when people feel alive physically, yes, but exhausted spiritually. Some live in emotional dryness, spiritual fatigue, broken hope, Weakened faith and fearful discipleship. Scripture repeatedly presents one answer to human emptiness: the life-giving Spirit of God. And as Jesus did on that day, I pray that you receive some freshness from God's Spirit. Hallelujah. The Bible begins with the Spirit moving over the chaos, and he continues with the Spirit moving over the graves, nations, and fearful disciples. In Genesis, we read from chapter 1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then you read in verse 2 and say that the earth was without form and void. The earth was without form and void. But the good news in that phrase is that, and the Spirit of God was moving over the confusion, the chaos, and the emptiness. Before light appeared, there was disorder, emptiness, and darkness. Yet something remarkable was already present. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And the Hebrew word ruach, which means three things at the same time in the English. The ruach in Hebrew means spirit, wind, and breath. Before creation became beautiful, the Spirit was already moving. And this morning, no matter the state in which you find yourself, whether you accept yourself or you disown yourself, whether confused, whether organized, whatever, the Spirit of God is moving over your situation. And he's not just moving in emptiness. He's moving with specific thing in mind. He wants to renew you and restore you into the image of your Creator. Hallelujah. So in Genesis, we find the dust becoming destiny because it received the breath. Genesis 2 moves closer. God forms Adam. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Yes, we know that story from primary school. Adam had shape after God had formed him with the dust of the earth. He had form, but he had no life. Why? Because there was no breath in him. Then scripture continues to say, and he breathed into his nostrils, and that breath gave life to the dust, and dust became destiny. And this morning, somebody's destiny is being shaped. It doesn't matter how you have accepted yourself in a negative sense. When the Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. I think we should be repeating these things to ourselves. Yeah, so that you don't think you are your own. It is God. In fact, Job says somewhere that when God takes his breath out of your nostrils, you become dust again. And we don't need to go far to realize that. Immediately somebody we say has given up the ghost, is dead, you begin to decompose because breath has been taken out. But this morning I pray a single prayer. No matter the state where you have gotten to, maybe you have given up on your life already, may God breathe freshness into your life. Hallelujah. Amen. A church without the Spirit, without the breath of God, becomes a machinery. Religion without the Spirit and the breath of God becomes exhaustion and perspiration. And that was what Paul was doing before he became Paul. Religion without the Spirit is just perspiration and exhaustion. Programs may organize people, but it is only the Spirit of God that animates, that activates us. Hallelujah. Now, the Spirit was not just breathed in man for nothing, because the breath in man comes with mission. So mission and life goes together. As long as I have breath, I will serve the Lord. And we serve God in several different capacities. So we just don't thank God, thank you for a new day, thank you for giving me life. I don't want to take it for granted. But what are you doing with your life? It comes to a point you must justify your existence. Why are you living? Why should God keep breathing life into you? Why should God keep waking you up every morning? Just to sleep and wake up again? The breath that God gives comes with both a responsibility that leads to accountability. God does not give us life for nothing. So as he has given us breath, he has given us a mission. And it is clear in what happened in the garden that when he breathed life into Adam, then he said, be fruitful. Take dominion. Take authority. Occupy. So immediately life hits you, life brings responsibility, which you must quickly identify and begin to work at it and run with it. God breathes life and then he gives purpose. He breathes life and then he gives purpose. Begin to ask yourself, what will you be remembered for the life that God has given you? Think about it as we await the second coming of Christ. Now, the second place I referred to was in the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel 37. That the breath does not create new things, he also restores us. And I love this aspect of restoration, because restoration takes you, it resets you. It resets you to factory mode. And we were created in his image and in his likeness. And as life tosses us about, we begin to lose who we actually are. And not just who we are, but whose we are. We lose it. That is why we need restoration. Something to bring us back to where we first began. I love this song which says that, Lord, take me back. Take me back to the cross where I first met you. And this morning, God should take us back to the Garden of Eden, where he first gave us life, where he expected so much from us. May he forgive us if we have disappointed him, because he didn't give us life for nothing. And he said that we are the most superior creation that he has ever done. Man. That is why in chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians, he says that you are God's workmanship. You are God's masterpiece. In fact, the Greek says you are God's poema, God's best product, created in Christ Jesus, not for nothing, but it says for good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to walk in them. Now, that makes restoration very important, because when the purpose of a thing is changed, abuse becomes inevitable. When you forgot why God created you in his image, you begin to think you are living for other things. But we're created in his image to live for him. And most importantly, to continue creation from where he ended and took his Sabbath. Now Genesis shows creation. Ezekiel shows recreation. The prophet says he saw a valley. For when you begin from chapter 1, on that day of the Lord, I was in the spirit and the Lord took me to a valley full of bones. And these were not living people, but bones. And then the verse 2 says that they were very dry bones. You see, the bones are already problematic. But if they are dry, then he's trying to say they are useless. No life can come out of them. And sometimes that's how God views some of us. Very dry. Very dry. Excuse my word. Very useless. He can't use us for anything. But as we acknowledge our state, that is when God's help touches us. These bones symbolize at first in scripture, Israel, dead, defeated, exiled, and hopeless. And they themselves said in the verse 11, 37, that our bones are dry. Our bones are dried up. This is not merely a political crisis. It is spiritual death. Some may be familiar with this valley in our own estimation. Now, anytime the Bible mentions the word valley, Isaiah 40 comes into focus, where he says that I saw many people were in the valley of decision. It is that place you come and it is me and you. It is that place you come, you are confronted by yourself. It is that place you come, you begin to behave like David, who says in chapter 42, of Psalms, my soul, why are you so disquieted? Why are you so worried? Why are you so down? Introspection. You begin to assess, and that is a time of decision. That is when you feel very alone. That is when you think nobody understands you. That is when you are no more active. Why? Because of abandoned dreams, because of disappointed prayers, because of maybe dead hope, because of weary faith. Lord, I'm trying, but I don't see any results. You are in good company, at least. Paul was there. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he says, he was buffeted by Satan, who put a thorn in his flesh. He couldn't describe what it is, but what he said was that I talk to God, I pray to God 3 times. And it's like God was out of coverage area. He calls God and no answer. And the only answer I received from God was, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't know where you are on your trajectory of life, but God's grace is sufficient. And he's sustaining you by his breath. As far as there is life, there is hope. Hallelujah. The lie is that sometimes you look very successful outwardly, but inwardly you are feeling like a dry bone. And as Ezekiel was looking at this, I think he was questioning himself. God, why? There are many better places you can take me to. A valley of dry bones for an excursion? For what? Then the voice boomed. Son of man, prophesy. But even before God said prophesy, he asked him a question. Because I believe God knew what was going on in his mind. The son of man, will these bones live? I always like this question. Will these bones live? And you see, some questions come from God that requires just yes and no answer. But Ezekiel was quiet. Sometimes don't rush to give answer. He was quiet. Then he said, God, only you knows. So if the situation that is confronting us, the situation in your life will change, if it will remain, if God wanted to be there like Paul's, only he knows. And he knows the purpose why. He knows why he doesn't answer some prayers. In Matthew, we read about the sickness of Lazarus before his death. And how Martha and Mary knew how Jesus loved Lazarus. Run, tell him, your friend, not your enemy, your friend is sick. You have been healing others. He's sick. So stop whatever you are doing and come. But check the Bible. 4 days, Jesus appeared like he has not heard anything. Now that Lazarus died, Lazarus is buried. This morning, I'm here to confront somebody. And the doubts you are having about God, his delay is not denial. Because his time is not our time. Chapter 3, verse 3 of Ecclesiastes says that he does everything beautiful in his time, not your time. So if you want a situation to remain relaxed, he knows. We know the story about Lazarus. When Jesus got there after 4 days, the first confrontation came from Martha. If you were healing, all that they were telling him is that your coming is not necessary. Go. Because I wanted you to pray for a sick person, not for a dead person. But your situation can be dead. That is when your testimony can be greater. And Jesus said that, I have told you, I am the life. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he will live again. And whoever believes in me and is alive will never die. Do you believe that? Martha could not answer. Mary said the same thing. But we know the end of the story. That the glory that came from that demise was powerful. Because praying for a sick person to get well is nothing close to praying for a dead person buried for 4 days to come out of the grave. Your situation may be dead, buried, forgotten, but there is life coming. There is life coming. So God commands the prophet, prophesy. He didn't suggest to him, says, prophesy. He commanded, prophesy to the dry bones to come out alive. And he did that. And the Bible said when he did that, in fact, if it were any of us here, maybe myself and Joel would have run away. Because you hear sound in the valley. Bone to bone, bone running from here to here, and you can see activity. And that is what is going to happen in somebody's life. Things that have been scattered are going to be gathered at the command of his voice. So bone came to bone, sinews appeared, everything was in place. Bones assembled, sinews appeared, bodies formed, but still there was no breath in them. So Ezekiel was still wondering, what is happening? I've done what you have told me to do. But he says, prophesy again. And as he prophesied, things were restored. This is very sobering for me. Because one may possess organization, appearance, and activity, and still lack breath. A body or form can exist without vitality. A church can even gather without fire. A ministry can function without the spirit life. God desires more than form. He desires living and active people who will carry his life into other people's lives. Hallelujah. So restoration came in the valley of Ezekiel. And the Bible says that out of that dry bones came a mighty army. Sometimes you don't know who you are. You don't know what God has made you to be. Now, when you read Genesis, God was speaking to just one man, Abraham. But as he looked at Abraham, speaking to Abraham, but he was speaking to a nation. And sometimes you look yourself in the mirror and think, oh, who am I? I'm here to announce to you that you are a soldier in the army of the Lord. The enemy fears you. Know yourself like that. You come to Judges and you see the life of Gideon. When God is saying you are a man of valor, he said, who am I? From a poor family, from a wretched. He said, that's not the issue. I see a man of valor. Tonight or this morning, God sees a soldier sitting here right now. Don't resign. Don't give up. Don't retire. God has a lot of work for you. That is why he's giving you a fresh breath of his spirit. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. Why? It is not merely for comfort. Restoration prepares people for covenant witness. God revives for purpose. He restores for mission. The valley was not their final chapter. And your valley is not your final chapter. No. It is just a portion of it. Because God is taking you to another level. The spirit who formed Adam also restores broken histories. Then appears the army of God. And when you read chapter 16 of Matthew, I think verse 18, when Jesus said that I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, he has in mind an army which I am part, Joel is part, and you are also part. We are an army. We are an army. Army of the Lord. We are not weaklings. No. Things may not go well in our estimation, but God sees us as a mighty army. Maybe for the final point, the fire or the breath was not just there at creation. He was not just there to restore dry bones. Now, the wind came, the breath came, and produced fire. Now, in geography, when you study Australia, the Australia fires, it is nobody who has lit a match. No gas there. But according to the studies, when air or wind gather at a particular speed, it leads to fire. And I'm very, very, very excited about that. That as God increases his breath upon our lives, fire is going to emerge. And that is what happened on the day of Pentecost, where we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, Acts 2, 1 to 4, that on the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered in one place as they were waiting for the promise of the Father. Then the Bible says, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Luke intentionally echoes Genesis, Ezekiel again. Wind again, breath again, spirit again. But now, something new appears. So consistency produces something. But what I learned here was that in the first two instances, the objects that receive breath were at the receiving end. They were not aware what was happening to them. Adam's form body, didn't know what happened to bring him life. Even the bones in the valley, they didn't know. But on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered. They were waiting for something. And this is where we come in as participants in God's economy. That if the air will be translated into fire, then we need to intentionally ask for it. Can I repeat that? That's why we just can't be laid back and think God's fire will touch us. Now, our meeting and our praying and our action announces to heaven that we are ready to move. But we can't move without the fire. That is down when air and wind translates into fire. The disciples were gathered. Suddenly there came a sound that produced fire. The book of Acts has wind and fire. Why fire? Because throughout scripture, fire represents God's presence, God's purification, God's holiness, and God's revelation. God does not bring all these things just to beautify literature, but he wants to communicate his very nature to us in some of these things. So fire came representing the very nature of God, his presence that purifies us, that bring us into his presence of holiness, and that reveal who he actually is to us. The Spirit, like he has been doing, does not only give us life. He empowers us for witness. He empowers us for witness. And my evidence is in the pre-Pentecost and post-Pentecost life of the disciples, and especially of Peter. Before Pentecost, right, Peter denied Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times. Look up at me. How many times have you denied Christ? But you are in a good company. Peter, we didn't see Jesus. Peter saw him, but he denied him. So no matter how many times you have denied him, some power is touching your life. That will translate you into another person. Before Pentecost, the disciples hid away from the Jews. They were afraid of them. But let's see, after Pentecost, Peter preaches. And I always tell my church, he preached without notes. He preached without any outline. He preached from the breath of the Spirit inside of him. He preached from what he has witnessed Christ do. He preached from the fullness of life that God has endued him with. And 3,000 people were saved. The frightened disciples became fearless. Though they were hidden, now they became heralds. The weak became witnesses. What changed? What changed? It's not politics. It's not strategy. It is the Spirit, the holy breath of God. Jesus has promised, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This morning, receive that power. Receive the freshness of the breath of God. And I don't pray just this for you, but every Christian, wherever they are, that God's Spirit will touch them alive. So on that day, the church was born in fire, not destructive fire, but refining fire, missionary fire that comes from the breath of God. So God's fire is not going to destroy you, but it's going to refine you and bring your best, the best part out of you. Hallelujah. So from the breath to fire, the three great spirit life events, as I have captured it, is from Genesis, Ezekiel to us. From Genesis, we see when the breath touched the dust and the chaos, creation emerged. In Ezekiel, dry bones, valley of dry bones. When the wind and breath entered the valley, restoration came forth. And in Acts, when the breath, the wind and the fire touched the fearful disciples, mission emerged. This reveals God's consistent way of dealing with his people and his church. The Spirit creates, bringing life where none exists. The Spirit restores, reviving what appears dead. And the Spirit empowers, sending people into God's mission. Don't wait to be ordained a pastor. Don't wait to be ordained a bishop before you start manifesting the power of the presence of God in you. Don't wait for that, because he has already established that with you. It is a covenant promise that he has kept. This is the story of Scripture, brothers and sisters. But it is also the story of the New Testament believer, me and you. As we are gathered here, some need Genesis. Others need Ezekiel. Others need Acts. Somebody here needs to be born again today. You have been postponing it for a long time. But today, God, who formed you from the dust of the earth, wants to breathe life into your form. And doesn't want to impose it on you. He is inviting you. Will you receive this new life? Today will be a good day, the first Sunday of the month of June, to be born again if you are not. You know, some people, they think coming to church makes them born again. I don't know your orientation, but that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because if everybody in church is a Christian, then everything in the garage will be a car. Think about it. So you may be coming, going, but you know inside of you that you are not part of those people preparing to enter heaven. Today is your day. If it is Genesis, if it is Ezekiel, where your hope is dissipated, where everything you started doing has fallen apart, this is the day of restoration. The day of rededication. The day of telling God, I'm not going to sing, sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. I'm going to be stable in your hands, that you use me as your vessel of honor. And finally, if it's yours is for arts, where you are a minister, you know your gift, you have identified it, but you are not using it, this is the day of empowerment. The Spirit is continuing his work today. The same Spirit that was active is active today. Psalm 104 declares, when you send forth your Spirit, then they are created. So if we are saying it for ourselves, when he sent forth his Spirit, then we are created. The Spirit is not confined to biblical history. The Spirit still awakens faith, renew hearts, restore churches, and empower missions. So this morning, as I wind up, the question no longer should be, did God breathe? He already has breathed. God has breathed. And this morning, he is breathing on us. The question rather should be, are we open to his breath? Am I open to his breath? Am I open to be directed? Some believers seek to control more than surrender. But let me announce to you, even physical wind cannot be controlled, cannot be domesticated. You can check up with Australia, where I studied them, and check up with the ships on the high seas. No wind can be domesticated. If physical wind cannot be domesticated, how much more the wind of the Spirit? All that we need to do is to surrender to him and allow him to fill us. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, chapter 3 of John, he said, the wind blows where it wishes. Blow where it wishes. Allow him to take you where he wants to take you. And if you don't trust humans, that is fair. But you can't afford not to trust God. He will not take you where he has not already prepared. And remember that the Spirit is not a religious accessory. As Simon the Tanner taught. That's what Pastor Joel talked about the other time. He came with money. It is not an accessory to boast with. It is a divine enablement, divine life from God. As I conclude, receive the breath and carry the fire. So that is my greeting for you today. When I say receive the breath, you tell me carry the fire. Receive the breath? Only two people mentioned that one. Are we alive? Then receive the breath. Then when I say carry the fire, you tell me receive the breath. Carry the fire.
Receive the breath.
Carry the fire. Genesis says man became a living soul. Ezekiel said they lived again. They came back to life. Acts says they were filled to overflowing. And the story continues even to our time. The God who hovered over the chaos and entered the dust and clay and also entered the valley of decision and filled the upper room with his presence, that God is still at work today. And when we are open to him, he is ready to fill us. You may feel dusty like Adam. You may feel dried like the bones in Ezekiel. You may feel fearful like the disciples. But hear the gospel. God has not abandoned dead places and situations. He is still at work in us. And receive this for yourself. Receive it for your family. Receive it for a situation that is confronting you. Because when God's spirit touches everything, everything changes. He still breathes. And when he breathes, dust rises, bones stand, and the disciples burn with holy zeal and purpose for God. Receive the breath of God, be born again. Rise to life, recover yourself, and be rededicated to God. Carry the fire, and let the world know that the God who lives in the Bible is also alive today. Shall we bow down our heads in prayer? The quietness of the moment reflects on what the Spirit is communicating to you. As the choir will join me as we sing, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what you love and do what you will do.